One of the things that I love so much about the characters of the New Testament, and especially the apostles, is that in the Bible they are not portrayed as being perfect, above humanity. You could actually say that in many ways they show us we ourselves. For example, Peter obviously struggled with several issues, but it seems that particularly recurring was that problem that he had with speaking before he thought. Even after spending the greater part of 3 years in daily contact with Jesus, we find just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Peter was still arrogant enough to boast about the fact that he would never deny the Lord, even if everybody else did. And then, of course, within the space of just a few hours, Peter not only denied that he knew Jesus, he did so while cursing and swearing. Then in John chapter 21, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, when he met with some of his disciples there on the side of the sea, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Peter, looking around, then saw the apostle John. And he pointed to him and he said, "Lord, what about him?" As though to say, "Well, what's he going to be doing?" The reply that Jesus gave Peter that day could be expressed in our vernacular in this way: "You take care of keeping Peter straight, and you won't have time to worry about whether or not John is busy." I don't know. I think it's clear that Peter was already making some steps of progress, and maybe that was a great turning point for him right there in the words of Jesus. I'm not sure, but the picture that we see of Peter then in Acts chapter 4 is that of a different man. You remember Peter and John had been arrested one evening for preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'd spent a night in jail, and the next morning they stood there before the council in front of some of the very men who had been in that mob that cried out for Jesus' death there in Pilate's judgment hall. And Peter and John were there for the express purpose of giving an answer for what they had been doing. And beginning in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, listen to Peter's bold answer. "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then in verse 13, we find the reaction of those men on the council It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. It showed. Something had rubbed off. That song that we sang at the beginning of our service, "I Want to Be More Like Jesus," expresses the goal of every child of God to be more and more like Jesus. Our lesson text for this morning comes from that passage of Scripture that was read to us at the beginning by Brother Terry Morgan, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 particularly, where it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." I want us to think about the words that we sang. In fact, not in just that first song, but all of those songs were very well selected to emphasize the thought and the idea that we must be more like Jesus. To grow more and more into the image, after the image of Jesus, is what we're about. I want to be more and more like Jesus. Actually, Scripture leaves us no other alternative. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." That means that everybody who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan for them is to become more and more conformed to the image of His dear Son. And John gives us this very stern instruction in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "Whoever says that he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." In other words, and as Brother Northern spoke in the Sunday school class, particularly on the subject of hypocrisy, God's children are not in a position of being able to claim one thing and doing something different. We must be more and more like Jesus. In what way are we to do that? Let me suggest to you that we must be more and more like Jesus in boldness. The New Testament contains so many examples of the boldness of Jesus, but I'd like to direct your attention to just one of them that's recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. And it tells there how Jesus was in Nazareth, and Luke identifies Nazareth as the place where Jesus was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, Luke says he went to the synagogue. And surely Jesus was regarded as an honored guest on that occasion. And for whatever other reason, he was handed the scroll to read the Scripture during that service. And he stood up and read, and when he finished reading, verse 20 says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all of them spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" You realize Jesus is saying, you know, sooner or later you folks are going to get around to the fact that you expect me to do some miracles here. You've heard about what I did in Capernaum. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." They got the message. Because the next verse says, "Now when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Obviously, boldness, especially in spiritual matters, does not necessarily breed popularity. Jesus told them some things that they needed desperately to hear. We must be bold. But listen, if boldness is all we have, then boldness is degrading. There are some folks who blunder through life, trumping over whatever and whoever gets in their way in the guise of boldly doing what's right. Doesn't matter what kind of impression is left. Doesn't matter the confusion that's left in the aftermath. That's not the boldness of Jesus. Boldness is the courage to tell the truth and to live the truth no matter what. But even in our boldness, we must be more and more like Jesus in love. He took little children on his knee and blessed them. He paid his respects to a widow who had just lost her only son. And then he turned around and raised that son from the dead. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk again. He made the blind to see. He lived for others. He didn't live for himself. And then he went to the cross, becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Out of love, we must speak kindly. We must act kindly. We must do kindly in order to be more and more like Jesus. We must be like him more and more in humility. The humility of Jesus teaches us some hard lessons. Particularly the one that Jesus taught Peter and the rest of the apostles in John chapter 13, when he laid aside his outer garments and girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash the apostles' feet, because nobody else bothered to do that very lowly task. But Jesus was not a doormat upon which men wiped their feet. But he was continually humble. There are too many of us today in God's kingdom who are too proud to serve. Jesus was humble. He stooped to do anything that could be done for others. We need to be more like our Master, one who could stoop and serve others. We must be more and more like Him in faith. There was no doubt in the mind of Jesus, though from the very first step He took on this earth, it was a step toward Calvary's cross. And He knew it. And yet at the same time, there was no doubt in His mind as to the Father's will, that the Father's will was perfect and that the Father's will must be carried out. We must have the faith to allow the Father's will to be carried out and to work in our lives, and to accept the Father's will, whatever it may be and whatever it may bring. In hard times, faith is especially needed to carry on as God would have us to. As Jesus neared His time of death on Calvary's cross, the number of those who were against Him seemed to be greater and greater every day. It was bad enough to die on Calvary for all of mankind, but to do so when no one even understood that it was for their salvation, and to do it anyway. What faith that required. Our steps today are steps that must be reinforced by our faith in God's will and a willingness to accept it, whatever it may bring. We could continue on and on about the characteristics of Jesus and the need to imitate Him. His holiness is something that we must imitate. He was zealous, and we must be zealous for His cause. He was submissive to the Father, and we should be submissive as well. He was patient, and unless we learn to endure, we'll fail. He was forgiving. We will never be able to be as forgiving as He was. But we must forgive in order to be forgiven, in all ways, in every means. We must live so that those around us will be able to say, He's been with Jesus. When should we be more like Jesus? When? I believe there's an idea among some today that Sunday is the day that you be like Jesus. And to those who think that way, all of the other days of the week are for acting and being as you please, as long as you reserve Sunday for the Lord, because after all, that's the Lord's day, and that's the day that we are to be like Jesus. A fellow once told his preacher, "I don't like for folks to come to my house and try to steer the conversation toward religion. I think we ought to have religion on Sunday," he said, "in the church building, when we go to the meeting house, not at home in the living room." Well, you know, you could just as well argue that we ought to receive God's blessings only on Sunday, not any other day of the week. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in on that plan. When should a Christian be like Jesus. Is there any time that the Lord's soldier ought to be able to unbuckle his armor and lay it aside and be like everybody else? We must be like Jesus when we are in public. Most of us live in some sort of publicity. We're not famous, but we operate in public. We work, we play, we school, we shop before the eyes of our fellow men. We're watched, our words are heard, our lives are examined, and in fact practically taken to pieces as people look at us. The sharp eyes of the worldly critics around us are always on us, and so we must be more like Jesus in public. We need to be more like Jesus in the assembly. The Spirit of Jesus must be evident in our attitudes when we come together in a worship assembly just like this. We must have the attitude of Jesus toward the very opportunity of coming together. I know good and well that if somehow we could compel every person here to sit down with pen and paper and to write literally and truthfully what my attitude is toward the opportunity of coming here today, some of the answers would be discouraging. When I was a kid growing up, some of the most frequent words that crossed my lips were, "Do we have to go to church again?" But I'm grown up now. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity wherein should shine the attitude of gratitude, an attitude of treasuring this opportunity to be here today in this assembly. We need to be more like Jesus in our attitudes toward the opportunity to come together and worship. Our attitude toward the Heavenly Father, whom we have come here today for to worship, to honor, and to adore. Our attitudes toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ should be more and more reflective of the attitude of Jesus. We must be like Jesus in our homes. The true picture of who we are is usually seen best in our household. A Christ-like home is one of the great proofs of our spirituality. Those outside the home may see a different picture of us, but it's those in the household who see us for what we really are. One fellow said, "I will not believe a man to be a true Christian if his wife, his children, the servants, and maybe even the cat and the dog are not better for the fact." We must be more like Jesus in our homes. We must be more like Jesus in secret. Perhaps you've heard that the true measure of a man's character is seen in what he would do if he knew that no one would ever possibly find out about it. how we conduct ourselves in secret when we perceive that no one is watching, that no one will ever know, says a lot. In those times when no eyes see us but God's, when darkness covers us, when we're separated from all men, we must be more like Jesus. Take care that your secret life is lived so that you will not be ashamed when the books are opened in that last great day. Now, thirdly, why should we be more like Jesus? We must do it, first of all, for our own sakes. In order to better ourselves, and in order to better keep ourselves from sin, in order to more completely walk in the light, we must be more like Jesus. In order to have the assistance of the Lord to overcome the hardships and the cares and the sorrows, we need to be more like Jesus. In order to be content and satisfied with our lot here on this earth and the things that God has blessed us with and the task that is before us with His approval. For our own sake, we need to be more like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus for the sake of the church. The church is assaulted on every side by the enemies of right. We must set the way clear. If we want the church to grow to greater strength and even larger numbers, imitate Jesus. If we want more souls to be reached and saved, we must be more like Jesus. If we want the church to be recognized as the body of the Lord over which He is head, then we have no other choice but to imitate Jesus to the very best of our ability. We must be more like Jesus for the sake of our Lord Himself. If His sacrifice means anything to us at all, if His divine substitution for us on that cross is significant to us, if we love Him at all, we honor Him by imitating Him. To be more and more like Jesus for His own sake. Perhaps the question, how, is a good one to end on. How can we be more like Jesus? Well, first of all, let me assure you, you can't just flip a switch and it's done. It doesn't work that way. There is no such thing as being at any given time immediately just like Jesus. But the fact is, you do have to start. And the way we start being like Jesus is with believing the message of the gospel which we have heard. We then repent, turning away from sin and refusing to continue in a sinful life. And our commitment to Him must be such that we're willing to publicly confess Him as our Lord, to elevate Him to that lofty position in our hearts. And we must be baptized in order to have our sins washed away, to have our lives cleansed. And from that point, we are on that journey of living for Him and looking upon Him, so that, as Paul says, we're constantly being transformed more and more into His image, so that our lives are living proof that we've been with Him. If you're not on that journey, let me insist that you begin that journey today. And if you've started that journey, but have turned aside from the task of being more and more like Jesus, as one of God's children, perhaps you've become unfaithful, no longer exhibiting the attitudes that show the association with Jesus. There's not a better time than right now to get that straightened out. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.